We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 9, verses 7, 8, and 9. Who is this? And so to read through the text, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, him is Jesus. And he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elijah or Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. So, we've covered much of this already, and I'm not going to needlessly repeat it. But basically, there were three opinions about Jesus that were being voiced. Number one, that is that he was John the Baptist, who had risen from the dead. And Herod immediately dismissed that at first, because he said, I've beheaded John. But later, his conscience evidently bothering him greatly, he seemed to think that it just might be John the Baptist risen from the dead. The second choice was Elijah, or Elias in the New Testament, the Old Testament Elijah. And the third choice was vague, one of the prophets that had risen from the dead. So we've looked at these things in some detail already previously. And this morning I'd like to zero in on the prophet Elijah. And we can divide the history of the world in different ways, but one way would be this, where there's three parts, three divisions in the history of our world. Division number one is from the creation up unto the flood. Division number two is from the flood up to the birth of the Savior in Bethlehem. And the third section would be from the babe in Bethlehem to the end of the world. And God has arranged it so that in each one of the three sections, there is clear-cut evidence of a life after death. So no matter which section of history a person's living in, there's a witness that there's a resurrection from the dead and another life in the world to come. In the Old Testament, it was Enoch. He's a man that never died. He's the first man that never died. He was walking with the Lord, and the Lord took him. A very short description of what happened. That was before the flood. Between the time of the flood and the birth of Jesus, you have the prophet Elijah. He's the second person that never died. He was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire, and there was a witness to it. And then in the third period of time, you have the Son of God. He died. He did die, and he was buried, but he rose again from the dead. Evidence that there is a life in the world yet to come. And so we'd like to gear in here on the second section where Elijah is mentioned, and the account is found in 2 Kings chapter 2. I'd like to read through the whole chapter and point out some things that perhaps we haven't thought of before. And we'll get the context. So here it starts out. It came to pass, and this is 2 Kings chapter 2, starting with verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So you've got two men here mentioned, Elijah and Elisha. It's easy to get those two mixed up. The names sound almost the same. But we're talking about Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said to him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. So the two men are still together, even though Elijah told Elisha to remain behind. He didn't do it. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. So here we have an interesting detail. It had been revealed by God that he was going to take Elijah away from Elisha that very day. And the prophets that were at Bethel, the sons of the prophets, knew that. And Elisha knew it. They even knew the day. They didn't quite know exactly where, but they knew the day. This is amazing. Absolutely amazing how God revealed this to his people. So then Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Jericho is the city of the curse, but it was rebuilt. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho, you know, the sons of the prophets are located in different places. These seem to be what we would call seminaries, where they were being taught. It seems that way. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. So, different sons of the prophets at different places knew that God was going to take Elisha. And they knew it that day. And so Elijah then said to him, Elisha, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. But he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. It almost seems here like Elisha is being tested. And God is using the sons of the prophets to do the testing. And we can't help but think here that, you know, there were true prophets in the Old Testament, and there were false prophets in the Old Testament too, a lot of them. And the command of Jesus for discipleship is unfolded in three things. Whoever would be my disciple, let him, number one, deny himself. Number two, take up his cross every day. And number three, follow me. And the following of Christ is what Elisha is doing. Even though Elijah himself encouraged him to stay back. It was a test. I believe it was a test. And I believe Elijah knew that Elisha would pass that test. I think the same thing happens to us. We're a part of this. I'm going to continue. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. So now you've got 50 sons of the prophets that are also following Elijah. So you've got Elijah and Elisha, and now 50 sons of the prophets, only they weren't right together with the two men. They were tagging along behind to watch and see what was going to happen. And so the two prophets, Elijah and Elisha, stood by the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River was an important place in the history of the children of Israel, as you well know. They came after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to the banks of the Jordan when the Jordan was at flood stage. And for 3 days they stood at the banks and they watched. And God was going to have them cross the Jordan River and enter the promised land. But they couldn't do it. The place was at flood stage. But God told them to do it. And miraculously, the waters piled up in a great big heap. And they were pushed back beyond the city of Adam. Adam, think of the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve rebelling against God. And Jordan, a river of judgment. And now the children of Israel are going to cross it. So Elijah and Elisha are standing at the Jordan also. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. The mantle, a lot of times, was something that identified a person. Elijah was identified by his mantle as a garment of skins. So he took that thing and he rolled it up and he smote the waters of the Jordan, and the waters were divided and the two went over on dry ground. Well, now they're doing it just the opposite of as it happened after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Instead of crossing the Jordan and going into the Holy Land, they're leaving the Holy Land and crossing the Jordan, which dried up, and they're going back into heathen country. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he, Elijah, said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there's no one person that can ask or demand that the Holy Spirit be given to another. We can pray about it, and we should. We pray for our children for that all the time. But it's up to God. The Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. Nobody else. This is a lesson that we should really take to heart. We don't seek for the Spirit. The Spirit comes to us. We don't do anything to get the Spirit to dwell within us. He does that. He comes to us. And so here, then, it came to pass as they still went on. Now they're walking. And we don't know where this happened, except that it was on the other side of Jordan, heathen territory. It came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. This is an amazing happening. What would the Holy Spirit give us here as we meditate upon the words he gives us for the salvation of our souls? And we pray for his guidance, and we interpret this according to the analogy of faith, other things that we know in Scripture. One thing we know for sure is really, and that is that the angels are going to be very active at the coming of Christ on the judgment day. And we'd have to qualify that. It's not only the angels, because when you speak of angels, there are good angels and there are evil angels. The evil angels will have nothing to do when the judgment day comes, but the holy angels will. The holy angels will. And in the Old Testament, the holy angels are sometimes portrayed as horses and chariots of fire. You remember when the city of Dothan that happened, when the prophet was surrounded by the Syrian army and his servant was scared half to death, and the prophet prayed for God to open the servant's eyes, and he did, and the servant saw the army of God, the angels of God, in chariots and horses of fire surrounding the heathen army. So this is a picture here of the holy angels, or at least one of them, a chariot of fire and horses of fire. So it sounds, with horses, probably there were more than one. And they came down and parted them. So there was a separation here. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha remained back at home, alone, alone. A picture here of the resurrection of the dead, only Elijah never died. He was living in this second era of time between the flood and the manger at Bethlehem, and there were witnesses to this. We'll get into that in a minute. But as far as the angels, Matthew chapter 24 is a key chapter when it comes to the final resurrection of the dead, the final judgment day. It's the main passage that you look at if you want to study it deeply, is Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 29, we have this. And this is the Son of God talking. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Nothing like this has ever happened before. The sun's been darkened when Christ was on the cross for the 6 hours, and the last 3 hours were darkness. But here, it's the sun and the moon, all the stars, the whole creation is being shaken in a way that it never has been before or since. This is at the judgment day. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. These are the heathen. And they see Christ and are scared to death. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The last time they saw him, at least spiritually, he was hanging on the cross and he died. Now they see him coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then what happens? And he, Jesus, shall send his angels. These are the holy angels. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And what are these angels going to do? And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So maybe we've sometimes wondered, what are we supposed to do when we see Christ coming? And the answer is, don't do anything. The angels are going to do it. He's going to send his angels down and gather his elect. And they're not going to miss even one, by the way. Every elect child of God is going to be gathered by the holy angels from one end of heaven to the other. That's going to happen. So the angels, the good angels, the holy angels are going to be very, very active at the judgment day. It's valuable to know that. They're down here on the earth right now. We have guardian angels. Every elect child of God has guardian angels that are with us all the time. They're here. Only now we're going to see them in a different light. And they're going to come and take us, just like it happened with Elijah. Only there the angels appeared as chariots of fire and horses of fire, came down, took him, and it was a very, very pleasant experience. So Elisha saw it, saw this happen, which is a good sign to him because now he's going to get a double portion of the Holy Spirit. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. So he took his own garments and rent them in two. Remember when Christ was on the cross, the soldiers were dividing his garments, but he had one, the outer garment, that was without seam, woven from the top to the bottom. And they didn't tear that. They kept that for themselves, and they cast lots to see which one of the four soldiers would get it. So Elisha took his own garment, ripped it in pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. So this was the thing that Elijah left behind, that mantle or that garment, and Elisha got it. And he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Now he's going to try to get back into the Holy Land again. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. That's interesting, isn't it? The Bible says that Christ gives us his garment of holiness. So, in a sense, we have his garment right now. We're wearing it right now through faith. And the same miracle that Elisha experienced, we experience also. The river of judgment is parted. It can't touch us anymore. So now we enter into another couple interesting things here. When the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, so they're still at Jericho, I'm not sure they saw what happened or not. I doubt it. But they were at Jericho. They were at Jericho, and now Elijah's retracing his step, or Elisha's retracing his steps. And so when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So they knew that. They knew that much. And so then they said unto him, "Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men." So these might, I'm not sure if these are the same men that were tagging along or not. Probably were, you never know. But they had the servants are 50 strong men. "Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." But he, Elisha, said, "Ye shall not send." So these 50 men who were being sent were supposed to search for the body of Elijah. They didn't feel that God had taken him into heaven. They thought maybe God left him on top of some mountain or in some valley, and they wanted to search him out. And Elisha said, "No, don't go. God took him. You should believe that." But when they urged him, they kept after him. "Come on, let's go, come on." They urged him until he was ashamed. Why would he be ashamed? He'd be ashamed because it would look like he didn't want these men to search for Elijah because they'd find him. And then Elisha would be a liar. So he says, "Okay, you want it, you got it." When they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send. Go ahead, have at it." So they did. They sent therefore 50 men. And they sought 3 days, but they found him not. Number 3 in the Bible inevitably speaks of the resurrection. And Elijah had resurrected. Not from the dead, though. He was taken into heaven, but he was up there. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, "Did I not say unto you, go not? Didn't I tell you that? You're wasting your time." And the men of the city, now there's another thing here. The men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant." It's got a beautiful location. As my Lord seeth, you can see how beautiful it is, but there was a problem. But the water is not naughty, it's poison, and the ground is barren. So he said unto them, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein." So they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha which he spake. So the salt is interesting, isn't it? And we think of Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, where Christ says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." He's telling that to his people, his believers. You are the salt of the earth. Not you should be, you are. But now live like it. If the salt have lost its savor, wherewithal shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. But the truth of the matter is that a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And God's people are the salt of the earth. They're the one thing that makes the earth tasty to God. They're his own people, his own children, filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're the light of the earth, light of the world, like Christ is. And your light is shining, and you don't have to work at it. It happens. Everywhere there is a true saving faith, there are good works. Everywhere. Always. And a lot of times, the works that we do, we don't even know it. So anyway, now we come to something else. He went up from thence unto Bethel. That's where they had started at the beginning, remember? And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. And they said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. He evidently was bald. And they're mocking him. And they're saying, Well, no, you're claiming that Elijah went up into heaven. Now let's see you do it. Let's see you do what he did. Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. These were little children. And he turned back and looked on them. This is a prophet of God. And the words that he's speaking are the words of God. He's speaking in God's stead, but what God tells him to do. That's what a true prophet does. Preaches the word of God. Doesn't add to it or take away from it. He teaches the word of God. And that's what the prophet does. He turned back and looked on them and cursed them. In the name of the Lord, and there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. Two mother bears, and they were protecting their little ones. They are vicious. They are vicious, vicious, vicious. And they killed 42 of these little children. And then he went from thence to Mount Carmel and from thence returned to Samaria. So the main lesson we get from this, without going into detail, but you know it, the main lesson that we get from this is that even little children can be cursed. Even little children can be children of the devil. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11 says this, Proverbs 20, verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure, whether it be right. So we look upon these 42 innocent little children. No, they weren't. They were not innocent. They were devils. And where did they get this mockery of one of God's prophets? They probably got it from mom and dad in the home. It's probably where they got it. But they're responsible for it too. Even a child is known by his doings. And so this is a warning to every godly parent. Train up your children right from the beginning because you don't know how long they've got on this earth. These were little children. And then the parents would say, well, you know, we can teach our children about God later on. They're only 2 or 3 years old maybe or whatever. They'll probably live to be 60, 70, 80. We've got a lot of time to teach them. They didn't have a lot of time to teach them. You got to make hay while the sun shines. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today is the most important day of our life. Every time. Today is always the most important time of our life. Today is the day that we have to be strong. So you see what God, how he feels about mocking one of his prophets. So, okay. Now getting back here, we have to wrap this up. Getting back to what we're looking at here. Some of the people thought that when Jesus was performing his miracles, that he was Elijah having come back from heaven. They thought that. And you can kind of understand that. You can understand why they would think that. Because in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, in chapter 4, verse 5, the Holy Spirit tells us this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And so one of the things that everybody thought about that was that Elijah was going to go make his appearance again. He was going to come back from heaven, and he was going to announce that the Lord was coming. So you can understand how some people would think that John the Baptist, or that Jesus was Elijah. You can understand that. And and then John had mentioned, you know, John was dead right now. He'd had his head cut off. But he had prophesied about the coming of Jesus. And so now, you look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 13 and following, and here is a lesson for all of us, and that is that you interpret difficult sections of Scripture according to things that are easier. And you compare Scripture with Scripture. This is what they call the analogy of faith. You don't just take one verse out and look at it all by itself. The verse they were looking at was, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And what that meant, the angel told in Luke chapter 1, and it's in verse 13, that the angel said unto them, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." So this is John the Baptist. "And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." And now here's the key that opens the lock. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So this was said of John the Baptist, and describing him in the terms of Elijah. So it wasn't a physical coming back of Elijah that the Holy Spirit was meaning here. It was somebody who was coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. He even dressed like Elijah. But he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's the point. And Herod actually wasn't that far off, he was so far off that he was right. He was finally concerned, "Man, and I cut his head off, so it can't be him." And then later on, "It must be him. He's coming back for vengeance." But Herod still didn't know who the person was. He said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" And this is really the key question, even though we didn't dwell on it. But the key question is this: what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And the answer to that question determines the eternal condition of the one who gives it.